Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Good morning. I don't know who picked the music, but that's the song I use for my testimony. So, amen, right? God is good, right? Pastor, did you pick that? Right? Let us pray. Father God, we come to you this morning. We come to you thirsty for your word, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you meet us where we are at in our lives, each and every one of us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for the healing and the strength and the peace that you bring to each and every one of us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So, my sermon today is entitled Somewhere in Between. Amen. And we'll get to that in a minute. We've been preaching on John. We're in the book of John. Now, John was one of Jesus' closest disciples, and they say quite possibly his best friend. He's known as the last gospel writer because he wrote his gospel, they say, about maybe 50 years after the last gospel. So he was addressing some different issues than the other Gospels. So his book's kind of unique, and how the other ones were kind of, you know, similar, right? John's book is kind of unique. So a few weeks ago, we preached about Nicodemus, or Mr. Religious of his day, right? So he was a Sanhedrin, as we all know, who thought he had this religion thing all figured out. Amen? So, you know, there's no harder person to witness to than a morally good religious person who thinks that his status is secure because of the work that he's done, right? So Ephesians 2:9 says, "Not by works that so no one can boast," right? So it's not by our works. And Mr. Nicodemus thought he had it all down, so. So we have Mr. Nicodemus at one end, and we got Mrs. Anti-Religion, the woman at the well, at the other end, right? And so, somewhere in between, which is the title of my sermon, is each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." It means just that, the whole world. Amen? From the worst sinner to the greatest saint, we are not saved by works. We're saved by grace. Amen? Charles Spurgeon wrote, "The Word of God is not like the grapes of an earthly vine, which when once trodden are exhausted. You may come to the Holy Scripture again and again, and it's like an ever-flowing fountain. The more you draw from it, the more you may draw." You know, that's what we mean by living word, right? People say, well, every time I read that story again, or every time I read that book again, I get something else out of it. That's because God's word is the living word. Amen? And that's what Spurgeon's talking about here. So, in our first three verses, it says, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee." So it was the disciples, not Jesus himself, that was baptizing. And we all know that his cousin John was surely baptizing. Amen? But you see, it's not about how many times you've been baptized, and it's not even about who baptizes you, right? It's about the faith and the beliefs of the baptized person, or the baptized themselves, that really matters. So I got a story for you, a baptism story. So a drunk stumbles into a baptismal service on Sunday down by the river. He proceeds to walk into the water. He stands next to the preacher, and the minister notices the old drunk and says, "Mister, are you ready to find Jesus?" The drunk looks back at him and says, "Yes, preacher, I am. I sure am." I was going to do the drunk voice, but I couldn't. "I sure am." The minister dunks the fellow under the water and pulls him right back up, and he says, "Have you found Jesus?" And the guy says, "No, I have not, Reverend." So the preacher, in disgust, holds him back down for 30 more seconds this time, right? And he brings him out of the water and he says, in a harsh tone, he says, "My man, have you found Jesus yet?" And the old drunk wipes his eyes and says to the preacher, "Are you sure this is where he fell in?" So he's looking under the water for Jesus, right? So it's not about the baptizer, it's about the baptizee is my point. Amen? So if he was ready, he was ready. Amen? So here's what's happening. Remember in chapter 2 when Jesus entered the temple courts, right? The Pharisees thought, this is ours. We own the temple. If you want to worship God, you have to go through us, right? And by the way, could we interest you in some sacrificial animals or some money changing, right? Right? But then Jesus shows up and says, "No." Goes my computer. Father's house, not a den of thieves, and he claims it for himself. Clearing the courtyard with no fear, right? And I was going to bring a whip, but I couldn't find one. So. So the Pharisees remember when Jesus did this, right? Pharisees remember that, and they've been watching Jesus. But Jesus still has much work to do, amen? So to get away from his haters, to use a term, a common today term, he travels from Judea to Galilee. But along the way, he would have to travel through Samaria. So I'm going to use Pastor Rick's handy-dandy pointer here. So here's Judea down here, right? And here's Samaria. It's a little blurry, but here's Samaria. So, if you were a devout Jew and you didn't want to defile yourself by touching Samaritan soil, you would go around Samaria to get to Galilee, okay? So you got the Jews down here, you got the Jews up here, and you got the Samaritans in the middle, or the Samaritans in the middle. So they would go across the River Jordan, and they would go all the way up here until they got clear of Samaria, and then they would come back across the river to Galilee. Amen? So that's what the Jews would do. And this was done because of the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans, okay? The Jews would say, this is pretty bad, the Jews would say the only reason that God created the Samaritans was to keep the fires of hell burning. Talk about racist, right? This sort of racism kind of reminds us of some of the unrest going on here in America today, right? Thank God it's not to that point, but it was even so bad that, you know, if a Jew saw that a Samaritan was in trouble, in pain, you know, dying, giving birth, whatever the case may be, they weren't even allowed to help. So they would just walk on by and they didn't want to get anywhere near any Samaritans. Amen? So, you see, the Jews considered Samaritans half-breeds. And for all intents and purposes, they were. And that was their problem. They had conquered the Assyrians. They had been conquered by the Assyrians many years before. And they intermarried, and that's how they became. That's why they called them half-breeds. But they were also named for the capital city that they lived in, okay? Samaria. So, there's still some living there today and worshiping today. There's still some Samaritans living there today. So, but Jesus, knowing that he had a divine appointment, he wasn't going to go around. He was going to go straight through Samaria. Amen? He had a divine appointment. So, the next verses say, now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, and near the plot of the ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. So Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. There he is. It was about noon, Jewish time, the hottest time of the day. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now, why was she drawing water at the hottest time of the day? Because remember, she is an outcast of the outcast. So the Samaritans are outcasts, and she's an outcast of the Samaritans. Amen? So she doesn't want to be seen in public. The women usually went to the well in groups, And they usually went either early in the morning or later on in the evening to avoid the heat. So now there's a total outcast coming to the well by herself to get water. And there's a man sitting on the well, and he's a Jew, right? So she's like, so Jesus asked her for a drink. Now, not only is she surprised that a man is talking to her, but that a Jew is talking to her, or to a Samaritan at all. Amen? So you see, unfortunately, in the first century AD, the rights and the roles of women were extremely restricted. Women were not even encouraged to go out in public. Jesus is not only a Jew, but he's a rabbi. And rabbis especially didn't talk to women. Amen? So it was a little different back then, right? It's a little different. Thanks be to God, it's not like that today. The next verses. Say, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." So the Lord is speaking of spiritual water, like Pastor Perry was preaching of a minute ago. Or praying about a minute ago. So now, in a number of places in the Bible, they refer to people who have no spiritual water. Okay? No spiritual water. So Isaiah chapter 1 says, "You shall be as a garden that has no water." 2 Peter 2:17 says, "These people are a spring without water." Once again, they're talking about spiritual water. Amen? Isaiah 57:20 says, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Me and my wife were on a cruise to Alaska a few years ago. And in those waters, somewhere between Canada and Alaska, there's about 20 hours of daylight in every day. So you only got like 4 hours of darkness. One night it was about 10 o'clock and it was still daylight out. So that was weird enough, right? But the waves were crashing so hard into the ship that you could hear them hitting the hull of the ship. And it kind of made you nervous because you could hear this like big banging every night, you know? And it had these big plate glass windows, observation windows, and you can just see the waves crashing into the side of the ship. So, just like those crashing waves, the Bible says that our hearts are like troubled waters. Our hearts are like troubled waters. I could imagine these waters were probably like this every night in the sea. Every night. You know, we just happen to be there on this night, right? With no peace. And the same can be said for those who are not living for God. You know, our hearts are like those waves that just never stop crashing. The spiritual waters of today seem scarce. People are hungry and thirsty, and people in this country are going to the wrong watering holes. Right? You're going to the wrong watering holes. And I know, I used to frequent quite a few of the wrong watering holes. Amen? People are searching for satisfaction in sin and the flesh, when the satisfaction that they search for can only truly be found in the living Word of Jesus Christ. Amen? The study of the Word of God is what we're talking about. So there are many people who are searching for something. Okay? People are just looking for something. They don't even know what it is, but they fall into addiction. They fall into unhealthy lifestyles. And we see that every day, every week in Celebrate Recovery. But we also see the saving grace and power of Jesus Christ as well. Amen? So whatever it is, it will never satisfy the true longing of our hearts. You know, they search for money, they search for power. Whatever it may be, if it's not the Word of God, it'll never satisfy our hearts. So they're searching for something that only our Creator can satisfy. And that's living water. I'm talking about living water. Amen? Now, living water is God coming through Jesus Christ to us. Amen? God's power coming through to us is the living water. So study the Word of God. Jesus is the prophetic water of life. Amen? Next Spurgeon quote says, "Holy knowledge is very advantageous. It often is the means of breeding prayer. If thou knewest, thou would have asked, and he would have given. Therefore, beloved, let us teach the truth to all who come in our way. For it may be that we too shall meet with many of whom it can be said that if they know what the gift of God is, they will ask for it. And if they ask for it, Christ will give it to them." So when Jesus came, He healed and He addressed physical problems, right? He was healing people. He was laying hands on them, healing them. But He knew that physical healing was not enough. His forgiveness and spiritual renewal were of greater importance. That was the main reason He was here, right? So at times, our prayers are answered and physical healing arrives. And we give God thanks, amen, for changing our situation for the better right away. But sometimes, our situations remain the same. And we must rely on God's and trust in God's will and God's timing. It doesn't always happen right away. We might not be ready for it to happen right away. Amen? So whether God says yes, wait, or not yet to our prayers, we can always trust that He's working on our behalf. Amen? Even if we have to wait, it's on our behalf. So, are your hearts like troubled waters today? Do you trust in God's will? Are you patient with God's timing? We sure try, right? Amen? Now in verse 16, Jesus told her, "Go call your husband and come back. For he knew her sins and he knows ours as well." What an overwhelming flood of guilt this brought to her. And she tried to cover it up, right? She tried to change the subject. She replied, "I have no husband." And the Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, the Bible says that whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Amen? That's why we confess our sins, right? To receive God's mercy. Amen? So Jesus gently reminds her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Now this is a test. Jesus is testing her to see how she will respond. So she responds by saying, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet." So she recognizes some kind of spiritual insight that he has about her life and calls him a prophet. Oh, but he's a little more than a prophet, right? Not just a prophet. Amen? So notice what she says next. She says, she doesn't argue or say that's not true. She changes the subject. She changes to talking about where people worship, right? Starts talking about where people worship. She says, so we see this a lot. We start to witness to others and we talk about sins and they try to change the subject. Or they try to play the blame game, right? They try to blame things on other people. Amen? But now we see Jesus being very patient and gracious with her. And he answers her question. And he says, he answers her question in verses 21. He says, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will follow the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. So Jesus doesn't take sides right away, right? The first thing He says is, believe me, woman, a time is coming when it isn't going to matter where you worship God. It won't matter what mountain you're on or what temple you're in. You see, the Jews were commanded in the Old Testament. And next slide. There's the temple. By God to worship in the temple. Or to worship at Mount Zion. There's Mount Zion. Amen. But rather than making a big issue, Jesus is telling her that there's a time coming when it won't matter. It's not going to matter where we worship, right? So Jesus says the day is coming, and now is when you want to know. If you want to know God, you got to go through me. Right? So He's changing everything, right? He's changing it from works and sacrifices and all that to, if you want to know God, you got to go through me. And it won't matter where you worship, He says. It's not the building or the liturgy. It is the object of the worshipers. And if the object is anything other than the crucified and resurrected Jesus Christ, it is pointless. So if we're not worshiping Jesus Christ, it's pointless. Amen? Jesus has to play a part in all of our worship. So also in verses 23 and 24, when Jesus talks about those who are worshiping the Father, He doesn't say Jew, He doesn't say Samaritan, and He doesn't say Gentile, right? He says true worshipers. He's talking about everyone. You see, Jesus is trying to explain that He is about to introduce a new age when God's promises will not be centered around one group of people, but that God's kingdom is about to spread out all over the whole world, and that God's children should worship Him in spirit and in truth. I think what this means is it doesn't matter what physical place we're talking about or what traditions we use. Being spirit, God is not confined to any building. Amen? And we've been hearing that a lot here lately with the churches being down, closed. And, you know, we are the church, right? Amen? So we're not confined to places. And Lord help us, the church is not a building. It is the people. It is the community. It is the people. It is the body of Christ. The church is not a service once or twice a week either. Okay? It's an on-call 24/7, at least for Pastor Rick. amen? And Jesus, of course. 24/7, right? This is about God seeking us. And no one comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit is in them. Or the Holy Spirit draws them. We must also worship in truth, embracing God for all He is, not just for what makes us happy and ignoring certain parts of His nature. God is a God of love, but He is also a God of justice, right? No fluff, right? So, God is a God who calls men to account for their sins, but we must worship in truth. Amen? Next verse, 425, says, the woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when He comes, He will explain everything to us. This woman knows the Scriptures, right? And she knows the Messiah is coming. But if she only knew, right? She's going to know in a minute. So then Jesus declared, I am the one speaking to you. I am He. He could not have been any more direct. He is revealing Himself. Not only am I greater than Jacob, I am the Messiah, He says. And at this point, she is converted. At this point, in her mind, she is converted. And we will see next week, as she goes back to town, to tell everyone that she met Jesus. Amen? So thanks be to God. Amen? All right, let us pray. Father, we give thanks for Your Word, Lord. We give thanks that Your timing and Your will are perfect, Father God, in everything we do. We pray that You go before us, Lord, that You protect us, that You protect our country, that You protect all Your children, Father God. May You keep us safe from any evil, from any sickness. We thank You, Lord, that You use all things for the good of those who love You, Father. We praise You. We thank You for Your living Word, for Your living water in each and every one of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.